There are some things living as a Christian that are hard to believe, and there are some things that are relatively easy to believe, and for each of us it will be slightly different. I actually find it quite easy to believe that Jesus died for my sins, and he rose and defeated death, and is now reigning at God's right hand. Those for me are relatively easy to believe. If God is God, he can break into this world and rescue me with his strong arm. Do you know what I find harder to believe? I wonder if you're in this boat as well. I find much harder to believe that day by day I'm in a spiritual battle. I find it easy in a sense to believe the big signposts of God's goodness, that he died for me, that he rose for me, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he there reigns right at this moment. But to believe that day by day I'm in a fight against the powers and principalities, a fight against the forces of evil in this world, that I find really difficult. I work in a beautiful place in Parkville. I have wonderful students. I enjoy food and friends and family. In a sense, my life looks easy. But actually, I'm in the middle of a fight to the death with the forces of evil. If you're a Christian, you are too. And these last few verses from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, describe the fight that you and I are both part of. It's no surprise that Paul leaves these words to the end of the letter. He's described God's plans for the world, and now he reached the pointy end. What part do you and I play in that great battle to win the world for Christ? We need to be strong. Paul reminds us that in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. And if you've been with us this weekend, you'll know that the word strong or strength or power is repeated time and time again in this epistle. And now in this one verse, 6 verse 10, it comes up three times. We need strength. This battle is hard. Be strong in the strength of God's strength. Be strong because you need to be strong because you need to be strong, is what the apostle's saying. We need his strength, the strength that Christ provides. So, we learn in verse 11, put on the whole armour of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have a struggle. We're in a wrestling fight with these heavenly powers. And the word that Paul uses in verse 12, when he here in my translation says, for our struggle is not against the enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers of the cosmic places. This word for struggle is like hand-to-hand combat. It's like a close wrestle rather than a war in which I can blast people from a distance with mechanized weaponry. No, this is wrestling. This is close range combat. And the evil one who would oppose us, he knows your weakness. The evil one is wrestling with us, and we need to learn how to fight back. The enemy doesn't have a uniform or rank and file. We don't know sometimes what the enemy will look like, because this enemy is an enemy in the spiritual places, coming out of the darkness. He knows our weakness. We need to know our weaknesses too. For when we know our weaknesses, we'll know how he might attack us. We have to be prepared. We have to be cunning. If you have a particular appreciation of physical health, it might be physical sickness that the devil uses to undermine our faith in Christ. If you're particularly nervous about arguments or debates in the church, that might be exactly the point the devil uses to put us off course. If you avoid anger at all costs and pursue peace at all costs, then perhaps that will be the place where the devil uses your weakness. These are fights against spiritual powers in close range. We have to be cunning to resist the devil's wiles. We have to put on the armour of God. That's Paul's advice. Now, I like reading the history of warfare and how in history various battles have been conducted. And what I'm most surprised to find is that often if you're facing an opposing army, what you try and do is work out what the personality of the general is whom you're facing. And if you know your enemy, you're better able to engage him in a way that will win. Armies don't just have set patterns of warfare. They have to work out, how's the enemy thinking? And if you work out how the enemy's thinking, you might better work out how you should engage him in order to reach the victory. In the First World War, lots of the German and English generals knew each other. They'd trained together, and Germany and England are not very far apart. And the way the English and the Germans tried to conduct the First World War was often on the basis of, what do I know about that general and how he likes to do the game and to take action that's appropriate to the enemy you're facing? Paul's trying to make the same point here. You've got to know the enemy. You've got to have power to resist, to persevere in this great spiritual battle. Paul says in verse 11, put on the whole armour of God. And then in verse 13, again he says, take up the whole armour of God. God's giving us the resources we need to fight the fight. Did you notice in the Isaiah 59 reading that God himself is the warrior and God himself has an armour? God himself wears an armour for the battle. So when Paul here says that we're to put on the armour of God, he's saying take on board the characteristics that God already has. So how do we fight when we put the armour on? How is the war described? Well, remarkably. Because we're told in verse 11 to put on the armour and we're told in verse 13 to put on the armour. So what does the war look like? Well, read with me from verse 13. Take up the whole armour of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. Well, how disappointing. I was expecting there to be blood and gore, to have some tips for the fight. No, you put on the armour and then you just stand. That's all we're expected to do. How weird. Is standing enough? Isn't there a fight to fight? Aren't there beaches to take? Aren't there trenches to dig? Paul, are you saying that we fight merely by doing nothing? Paul wants us to be ready to fight, but when we're ready, all we do is stand. He does tell us we've got to put on a number of pieces of armour, but when we put on the armour, the idea, of course, is that God himself is the one who fights for us. Putting on the armour and then just being told to stand is like packing for holidays but never getting in the car. preparing for exams but never having to actually sit them. All dressed up, nowhere to go. But that's exactly the advice that Paul gives. Take up the whole armour of God, put on the whole armour of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that day, and having done everything, to stand firm. If we stand, the devil runs. Stand therefore, verse 14, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all these, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to be prepared for the battle, well prepared, and put on these pieces of armour. But actually, if you were a Roman reading this, you'd say, what about the other pieces of armour, Paul, that you haven't mentioned? This is not a complete suit. There's more you could put on. Paul's point here is not that we have to be, in a sense, imitating a Roman soldier. Paul's big point is you've got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. You've got to do your part. I once preached at a wedding, and I normally prepare my sermons. It's part of the job. I preached from Colossians 3. But the best man had given a speech, and he quite obviously had done no preparation for his speech. And he came up to me afterwards and he said, can I just ask you a question? He said, did you actually prepare like your talk? And I said, I did. He goes, yeah, I think I noticed that. We're not good actually at preparation. We think we can wing it. We can do it spontaneously. But the apostle here is asking us to get prepared. Now, there was one great Puritan preacher in the 17th century named William Gurnall, and he preached 261 sermons on how to put on the armour. I think that's probably excessive, and he was probably overdoing his exegesis. I think there's one big point here, not 261 points. Be ready. Be ready. But notice that it is the armour of God. We're ready, but he does the fight. In fact, he has done the fight. For we know that as Christ died on the cross, he called out, "It is finished." The victory was his. He defeated the powers and principalities on the cross, according to Colossians 2:15. The victory has been won. No wonder we don't have much to do in this fight. He's fought the fight for us. And when we put on the armour, we're saying to ourselves, yes, God, this is your armour. You've won the fight. I want to be clothed in you. I want to have everything you've won on the cross as part of my daily living. We learn in Romans chapter 5 that we stand in grace, and that's the very point that the apostle's making here. When we've done everything, we stand. We stand. We identify with God's victory. And it'll be amazing how quickly the devil flees. What I should say, though, about putting on the armour of God is that it does require a close walk with the Lord. And it is the case that we need to put on the armour every day. That means live so close to the Lord that we're receiving from him all the help we need every day to live as a Christian believer. We put on his breastplate. We put on his helmet. We take his shield. We fight with his word. We put on gospel shoes that lead to, did you notice? Not war, but peace. We need to walk closely with the Lord if we're to win this battle, making sure that every day we are offering our prayers to Him and engaging with the Scriptures and turning from our sins and trusting in His forgiveness. One of the great principals of Ridley College, a man named Leon Morris, said this: "It's easier to drift into sin than to drift into righteousness." You never just accidentally become more godly. But you can accidentally drift away from the Lord. If a ship is near a pier or a jetty, the likelihood, if anything, is that it's going to drift away from the jetty unless it's tethered. It's unlikely to stay right next to the jetty unless there are ropes that help it be moored. The big point of this passage, the big idea in this section of chapter 6, is that we need to walk closely with the Lord and receive from Him every day all the resources we need to persevere. He's won the battle. What we've got to do is walk close to Him to stay safe. But actually, there is one more thing. Verse 18. "Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it boldly, as I must speak." There is one thing to do if you want to walk close to the Lord. It's to pray in the Spirit. Notice how beautifully Paul phrases. We've got to pray, but we're praying in the Spirit. We're praying with the resources that God has given. God has put His Spirit in our hearts. When we pray, it's not like we're kind of speaking loudly because we want to get God's attention. No, God's Spirit already indwells in our hearts. But we have a responsibility nonetheless to bring before Him our concerns and our prayers. There's been a close-range combat with the evil one. We need a close walk with the Lord. We need to keep close watch as well in our prayers. Pray in the Spirit at all times and in all prayers. That's a quite onerous responsibility. We need to keep a close watch and be active in taking from God all the gifts He wants to give. Friends, how's your praying going? A great Christian leader in the United States, Don Carson, says that when he meets someone who's given up being Christian, the first question he asks them is, "So when did you stop praying?" If you want to give up being a Christian, then stop praying. If you want to persevere as a Christian, persist in praying in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. Pray for those who have responsibility to preach, as Paul here asks for prayer. Pray for me so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which he is ambassador in chains. This weekend we've been learning about what it means that the gospel is a mystery. For Paul, it doesn't mean that it's hard to understand. For Paul, he uses the language that the gospel is a mystery to talk about the way that God has a plan for the world, and the gospel is the last piece in the puzzle in which Christ dies in order to make Jews and Gentiles, every nation, every people group, every tongue, every language, a member of the same body. That's the mystery. That's the most extraordinary thing of all, that all human beings belong together in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the mystery which Paul is proclaiming, which he asks us to pray, that a message might be given to those, our leaders, who have this opportunity and responsibility. But though the Church of Jesus Christ should be visible in the world, all the world should see the way God is at work in our lives. For Paul, on this moment, the only thing people could see was that he was in chains. That doesn't look terribly impressive. Doesn't look like God's victory is marching on. Doesn't look like God has had the victory in Jesus Christ. Doesn't look like Paul has put on all the armour of God. He is there languishing, attached by chains to a Roman centurion. But that's actually part of the point. This passage speaks about war and armour, points to victory. But the way we achieve those things is not through violent opposition, not raising guns, but by praying with suffering. Paul is an ambassador for this very message at that very moment that he's chained in a prison. Friends, the Church Missionary Society is battling all around the world today with the powers and principalities. Whether it's in Indonesia or Tanzania or Mongolia, Argentina, France, Germany, Austria, we can engage in the great fight by redoubling our commitment to pray. Praying in the Spirit, praying with the resources that God provides, praying in the Spirit this very day. There are battles to be won. It's our responsibility, all of us, to pray that Christ's victory would be proclaimed. Yes, it's hard to think that our lives are in the middle of a battle. It might be easier to believe that Christ died and rose again. Our lives are relatively easy, relatively peaceful, relatively prosperous. But this day, as we finish our CMS autumn weekend, we want to acknowledge that though we feel comfortable, we're in the middle of a great cosmic battle. And all we have to do is trust in the Lord's resources and pray for his victory. On this Trinity Sunday, we're reminded that we need to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put on the armour of God. We need to pray in the Spirit at all times and in every prayer and supplication. So let me offer this blessing from the end of Ephesians 6. Peace be to the whole community. Peace be to Holy Trinity Flora Hill. Peace be to all those churches which are represented in the room this morning. Peace be to the whole community and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.